Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the sea coast, you nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O sea coast, shall be pastures, with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The sea coast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and will restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She doesn't trust in the Lord. She doesn't draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our God, you are the God who helps weak people. You say that in your weakness is found your strength. Help my lips. Help my weak words so that they might be edifying, so that they might rebuke where necessary, so that they might encourage where needed. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue in Zephaniah, we are confronted with more of the Lord's judgment. We are confronted with who the Lord is as the judge of the entire world. I shared last week that I don't like talking about judgment. I think I subconsciously, or even not subconsciously, would rather talk about the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the love of the Lord. But Zephaniah doesn't skirt around the Lord's justice. We are confronted with it head on. And I wonder if the reason judgment is so hard to talk about, I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that we don't know how to deal with it, that we don't know what to do with it. As Christians, how does it relate to us? How does it affect the Lord's people? This is what Zephaniah is trying to address. And in our text this evening, the Lord Jesus teaches us that through judgment, we are hidden in Him by faith. And the judgment we now encounter is meant to transform our hearts. That's a little bit long, so I'll repeat it. We are taught that through judgment, we are hidden in Him, in Jesus, by faith. And this judgment, the judgment we now encounter, is meant to transform our hearts. So before moving forward, due to the nature of the book, Zephaniah, and for those who may have not been here last week, it might be helpful to recap a little bit from Zephaniah 1 last week. We should remember a few things. First, the word of the Lord who comes and speaks to Zephaniah. We should see that as a reference to Jesus without flesh, the pre-incarnate word that John confesses to be with God and God, the eternal word who we worship. Second, there are two characters in the book, Zephaniah, the word of the Lord and Zephaniah, the prophet himself. The word of the Lord speaks in the first person, while Zephaniah typically speaks in the third person concerning and about the Lord. For those of you interested in how this breaks down in our reading today, I laid it out last week in Zephaniah 1. I'll lay it out again in this section. The word speaks in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, verse 12, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. So 2, 8 through 10, and verse 12, 3, 6 through 8. And Zephaniah speaks in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, verse 11, 2:13, all the way to 3:5. So 2, 1 through 7, and then 2:13, all the way through 3:5. It is a little bit hard to discern as you're reading the prophets on your own sometimes who is speaking what, who is saying what. So that's kind of the layout. The third thing to remember is the meaning of Zephaniah's own name. It means Yahweh is concealed. Yahweh is hidden. This teaches Israel that the Lord's mercy and faithfulness to them is hidden and concealed in His judgment. So in justice and in wrath, we need to look past that and see the Lord's mercy and see His faithfulness. One more thing to recall is the theme of decreation. Zephaniah 1, in some sense, was a reversal of the created order of Genesis 1. This theme sort of continues throughout the next two chapters. So all of these things, I think, will be helpful to consider what's before us as we move forward. So the first thing we need to notice as we consider Zephaniah, the reading before us, is chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord is coming to judge all nations and His own people, and He is going to judge without partiality. In 2, verses 1 through 2, Zephaniah calls Judah to assemble and listen to the Lord's word before the day of his wrath comes upon them. It's sort of like a call to worship. Zephaniah reveals to Judah that the Lord has remembered mercy and judgment. He also says to them, though, or he never says to them, actually, that they are going to avoid and escape judgment, however. And this goes hand in hand with the Lord's, he does not judge in partiality. He judges all, the nations and the Lord's people. So instead, Zephaniah exhorts them to seek the Lord in the midst of judgment. Verse 3, if you're looking at it, has sort of an interesting structure. The verse itself is kind of like a mirror. Zephaniah is repeating himself, but using different phrases. There are three couplets of phrases that he uses. There is a centerpiece, there is a piece kind of outside of that, and then another piece even beyond that. So the center two are, "You who carry out his justice and seek righteousness." The second two are, "All you humble of the land and seek humility." And finally, the third, "Seek the Lord and you may be hidden on the day of the wrath of the Lord." Zephaniah is communicating that the just and the humble seek righteousness and seek humility. This might seem sort of obvious. What's interesting, though, is the correlation between seeking the Lord and being hidden in him. For Zephaniah, to seek the Lord is to be hidden in the Lord when he comes in his judgment to pour out wrath and justice upon all. Those who seek him and cling to him will be hidden in him on that day. They will endure that day with the Lord. If Zephaniah, as we saw last week, was sort of an application of Habakkuk's words, Habakkuk the prophet situated directly before Zephaniah, Habakkuk's words, "In wrath, remember mercy," then Zephaniah 2 through 8, and this section more generally, is an application of Habakkuk's famous phrase that the Apostle Paul so loves, "The righteous shall live by faith." You see, the righteous will be judged along with the unrighteous, for God shows no partiality. But it is the righteous who will be hidden in this judgment and through this judgment. And the judgment of God will not destroy the righteous and the humble one, but it will refine and restore and, in fact, utterly transform them. In verse 5, we begin to see the theme of decreation harking back and continuing. Remember that Zephaniah, as I said earlier, played on the 6 days of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, the order that the Lord created creatures was first fish, then birds, then beast, and then man. In Zephaniah 1, we saw that the order for judgment is reversed. First man is judged, then beast, then birds, then fish. Verse 5 shows that Zephaniah isn't done playing on Genesis. He now moves to consider the Lord's decreation from a cosmic level to a more particular and national level, sort of on the ground level. Zephaniah considers the tables of the nations in Genesis 10. And he shows this in the language he chooses, beginning in verse 5. He calls out the coastlands in verses 5 and 6. You may not know this, but this is inspired by the language for the sons of Japheth in Genesis 10:5. "The coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations." Zephaniah is taking that language and just lifting it and applying it here. What's interesting is that Zephaniah is speaking about the Kerethites, the Cretans, but he's using the language of Genesis 10:5 to describe them. He does something similar with the Philistines. He refers to them as Canaan. This is sort of strange if you take it literally. Philistia is on the seacoast, while Canaan is where Israel is located. We need to see that Zephaniah is now playing on Genesis 10, verse 6 and following. He's continuing that strain. What he started with the coastlands, he's now moving into the sons of Ham, using Canaan to speak of the Philistines, seeing them as if they were the sons of Ham themselves. He's using ancient language to speak about contemporary things. Zephaniah is understanding the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day that is coming as a repetition, yet a reversal of Genesis 1 through 10. These nations, the coastlands and Philistia, Canaan, shall become the possession of the remnant of Judah. The remnant of Judah are those who seek the Lord and remain hidden in Him when judgment comes. They are those who walk by faith, even in light of judgment, that the Lord will be merciful and faithful to them. They are the ones who will inherit the coastlands and Canaan. Verses 6 and 7, as we proceed, are essentially two different ways of saying the exact same thing. If you look in verse 6, the seacoast will become pastures and meadows for the shepherds, but also folds for the flock. Verse 7 reveals what this means. These shepherds and these flocks are Judah's remnant, while the seacoast is Ashkelon, which is a Philistine city, along with verse 4's Gaza, Ashdod, and Ekron. They are sort of the four cities that define what Philistia is. They are all lumped in here. Notice verse 5 again. Zephaniah proclaims that the word of the Lord himself is against these nations. This means Jesus is the one who will come to judge. While he will judge the nations, he will remember those who are hidden in him, and then will restore them after his judgment. Verse 7. The word, the second, or if you want to say the first character, the word begins to speak in verse 8. And he uses the same strategy and logic to unfold the coming judgment that Zephaniah uses. Once again, modern and contemporary nations are understood through their ancient analogs. Moab and Ammon shall become like Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 8 and 9. It's important to notice why the Lord is coming in judgment. The Lord is coming because the nations taunt and boast against his own people, verses 8 and 10. The nations are proud, pompous, and arrogant. They set themselves and their gods over the God of Israel, who is the cosmic Lord over all. They persecute the Lord's people, and in turn persecute the Lord himself. These are the reasons he's coming after the nations. He's not coming after them simply because he can. No, the Lord isn't some cosmic bully. He's coming because he is the God of perfect justice, and he must punish sin. This is his wrath, God's necessary and just response against sin. The Lord is going to destroy these nations and cause all their gods to bow the knee before him. And again, the remnant of the Lord's people was brought up. Those who remain hidden and survive the judgment will plunder and possess these nations. The pattern continues with Assyria in verse 12. The Lord speaks what he will do against the Cushites in verse 12, and Zephaniah then expounds and proclaims it. Once again, modern and contemporary nations are addressed by their ancient titles. In the Bible, Cush is typically associated with Egypt or Ethiopia. However, here in Zephaniah, it is a reference for Assyria. The language is again taken from Genesis 10, 6 through 13. Assyria and its capital Nineveh were built and founded by Nimrod, the son of Cush. Genesis 10, 11. The proof that Cush is a reference for Assyria is given to us from the context. Zephaniah's own words in 2:13 and 15. He interprets the Lord's statement against Cush in verse 12 as Assyria's destruction, which is hashed out in verses 13 and 15. Unlike the other nations, the Lord's remnant will not inhabit Assyria. There is something so wicked about it. Instead, Assyria will become like a desert and wilderness, a dry waste. It will be overtaken by all sorts of wild beasts. Again, it's important to notice why the Lord will judge Cush. Because she's become fat and exalted herself. She's lived securely when others around her have suffered. She's claimed that she alone is, and there is no one else. I am, and there is no one else. Something that only the Lord is allowed to speak. She has made herself out to be like the Lord himself. It's important to notice what happens at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1. Zephaniah takes all of the Lord's reasons, what he is piling up against the nations, and applies them to Judah. Judah is the oppressing city. She is the one that doesn't listen to anyone. The Lord, Zephaniah, or the other prophets. She is the one who accepts no correction. She is completely in the right. She will not trust in the Lord, and she will not draw near to him. She's very much like the Philistines and the Assyrians, pompous, arrogant, boastful, fat, and exalted, living securely while neglecting the poor, the destitute, and the needy. She may as well say, I am, and there is no one else. The officers in Judah manifest that this is true. Verses 3 and 4. As the face of Judah, they represent and take care of her. Zephaniah has a word against all of these officers, the rulers, the judges, the prophets, and the priests. He says the rulers are like roaring lions. They prey on people publicly in broad daylight, so to speak. They are not ashamed of this. The judges, on the other hand, are a little more ashamed. They are like evening wolves who leave nothing left in the morning. They prey on people privately, in the nighttime, in secret. They are extortioners and bribe takers. The prophets are fickle and treacherous. They are careless. They utter words that the Lord hasn't actually given them. And the priests don't take seriously what is holy. They make a complete mockery out of it. They make profane the holy things, and they don't take the law seriously. They are all without justice and know no shame. To contrast the representatives of Judah, Zephaniah presents the Lord as righteous and just. Zephaniah plays on the day and the night motif found in verse 3's roaring lions and evening wolves. The Lord shows forth justice in the morning. Something that Judah's rulers and officials don't do because they're too busy roaring about. The Lord doesn't fail at dawn when it is still dark. While Judah's judges are ravaging the people like wolves, the Lord demonstrates justice. He makes it known in the light, in the daytime. He is not ashamed of it. The Lord again speaks in verses 6 through 8, about the point of his judgment against the nations. It's important to know and remember that the nations aren't the one hearing this judgment. Judah is the one hearing it. She's hearing it because the Lord is trying to teach her something. The Lord is trying to teach her that he cuts off nations, destroys battlements, lays waste to streets, desolates cities, so that Judah might fear him and be corrected. The Lord doesn't want to cut off his people, verse 7, even in light of their disobedience. In verse 8, the Lord harks back to Zephaniah 2:1. This is why I read all the way to verse 8. Verse 8 acts as a kind of bookend to 2, 1 through 3. The Lord's decision to gather nations, assemble kingdoms, pour out wrath and burning anger, and consume the earth in the fire of his jealousy is that decree of Zephaniah 2:2, where he says, before the decree takes effect. It is his decision to gather the shameless and oppressing nation, Judah, and exhort them to wait for him to act. Waiting for him is the equivalent of seeking him and being found hidden in him. The Lord's people must look through judgment and see mercy and see faithfulness. These are they who will be restored, the remnant of Judah, the ones who will live by faith and learn through judgment. Those who cling to the Lord. Friends, Zephaniah's day is coming. Think of the nations that were listed. The coastlands, Canaan, Cush, Moab, Ammon. These nations all surrounded Judah. For us, they represent the so-called four corners of the earth. The nations continue to surround the Lord's people today. And there is only one way to escape judgment, or rather, to endure judgment. Jesus. Remember that the word of the Lord who thunders in judgment is Jesus. He loves his people. He's faithful to them, even when they're faithless. In fact, his justice is a display of his faithfulness. He wants them to accept correction. He wants them to fear him. He doesn't want them to be cut off. He wants to shower them with mercy. And for these reasons, he will first endure his own judgment for his people's sins. He will be cut off. He will be made desolate. He will receive the burning anger of God. He will undergo the flames of wrath on the cross. He will participate in the decreation of this world as he submits himself to take upon the sins of it, the sins of the world, the sins of the coastlands, Canaan, Cush, Moab, and Ammon, Gentiles that are no different than you and me. Beloved, the cross is a plea to seek the Lord. The cross is a plea to wait for him. The cross is a plea to find yourself hidden in him. It causes us to humble ourselves before the Lord. It causes us to see what righteousness demands, and it beckons us to cling by faith, to cling to that cross. The righteous will live by faith. The cross is how to seek righteousness. You who believe and trust in Jesus have already been judged. As Paul says in Colossians 3:3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have underwent judgment with Christ as he died for you on that cross. And you have also underwent resurrection with him. And now your life is hidden where he is at. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Finding yourself hidden in Jesus, you will receive the inheritance he has prepared for you. As those who are judged righteous in Jesus, however, it's sort of easy to think that judgment is going to happen out there. But the scriptures offer and paint a very different picture than this. Listen to 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? You see, judgment begins in the household of God, amidst the Lord's people. In 1 Peter 4, in that section of 4:11, 4:17, 4:12 through 17, Peter also tells us that being judged with Jesus, in order to be judged with Jesus, we have to suffer with Jesus. We have to bear witness to his gospel. We have to undergo fiery trials that test us. We have to be insulted and ridiculed for the name of Christ. We have to suffer as a Christian. He adds one qualification, however. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Something that the nations in Zephaniah 2 and 3 were all guilty of. But I think as we consider ourselves, the one that applies to us as American Christians is meddling. Being busybodies. Being showy. And inviting all sorts of sufferings upon us. So we appear as if we're suffering for Jesus. And we usually couch these sufferings, these invitations of ridicule, in truth and love, standing valiantly for truth. Even worse, we are willing to turn our stance on moral issues and substitute them for bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus dying for sinners. If you want some examples of this, just look on Facebook. We should stand up for moral issues. I don't want to downplay that at all. But we should never pretend that we are standing up for the gospel when we do. The gospel is about Jesus saving sinners who are lost, who are broken, confused, who are arrogant, who don't know the right way. Not about morality. Let Jesus be the judge of these things, not you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. The Lord judges in the household of God with the intention to transform and restore our hearts. This judgment, this suffering that we undergo with Jesus, molds us into the image of Christ. It molds us to reflect his justice, to understand his justice, to reflect his righteousness. It breaks down and shatters barriers that are stored up in our hearts, in the deep recesses of our souls, and begins to conform them to the Lord's ways. Through his justice and grace, the Lord who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus, the day of Zephaniah, the day of the wrath of the Lord, when he will fully restore and transform, utterly transform us to reflect his perfect character. Until that day, seek the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Find yourselves hidden in him. And walk by faith. Walk by faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.